It's certainly good to see everybody out this afternoon. I was supposed to have a lesson Wednesday. Jeff was good enough to switch with me. With all the heat, we practice the kids at night sometimes, and so Wednesday nights might be a little rough for the next week or so. I believe my topic was to be Daniel, and it's been a while since we've talked about Daniel. Ever since our little COVID epidemic, I kind of got off of Daniel. So I started in Daniel, but then it very quickly change gears a little bit. I have a lesson entitled Take a Stand. I think it's a pretty good little lesson because it also asks a question or answers a question that was asked of me not too long ago, and I kind of did a little research in this, and I don't know if this is the best answer to the question. I'll let y'all be the judge of that. For a text, though, we'll come from Acts, the 7th chapter, verses 55 and 56. This is talking about Stephen. It says, but he, refers to Stephen, but Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So we're going to talk a little bit about this concept of standing at the right hand of God. I have three images I want to, or situations that I want to bring forth to you. One out of Daniel, one out of a Revelation, and one out of 1 Kings. And maybe we can kind of get an image of what this is referring to, what this is, this reference is, allusion might be a better word, what Stephen was referring to here in his comment. Before we go further, though, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Well, for our consideration this afternoon, I'd like to look at three different images, three different visions that are found in the Bible. For lack of a better term, I've entitled these palace imagery. And so it's kind of the idea of a throne room that we can find three different references to or allusions to in the Bible. So the first comes from Daniel, the 7th chapter. So Daniel chapter 7. So Daniel here is having a vision. And it's one that's very concerning to him. There's a lot going on in this vision. And it even says when he gets done at the end, he's just pretty much overwhelmed by all that he has seen. So Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to pick up in verse 9. It says, and I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Quite a scene, right? Keep going. Verse 11. I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, I don't want to get into this afternoon all this talk about the beast and dominions and the time and the season. That's kind of what we were doing on our Wednesday night studies. But I just want you to get the image of this throne room where there's this Ancient of Days, it says, is seated there, and there's thousands and thousands and thousands that are standing around this the throne. Finally, verse 13 through 14. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Well, now we can get pretty obvious what's talking about there. Now we start saying, oh, this is messianic, and this is a prophecy of the church and of and things to come. That one gets pretty obvious. It's a kingdom that won't be destroyed. Well, I have a couple questions for you now from Daniel chapter 7, 9 through 14. We'll try to answer them. Question number one, who is sitting? Who is sitting on the throne? Number two, who is the Ancient of Days? Number three, who is standing in the image of our throne room, our palace imagery? Number four, who is closest to the throne? And number five, who is one like the Son of Man? So could we answer these questions? Well, here we go. Who is sitting? Well, the Bible tells us it's the Ancient of Days. That is a phrase that is only found in the book of Daniel, and it's found three times in the same chapter, and it's never used again. But there's pretty much no disagreement amongst folks. Everybody knows who the Ancient of Days is. That is a reference to God. So those are answer to number two. Who is the Ancient of Days? That is God Almighty. Number three, who is standing? Well, it says there's 10,000 times 10,000. Now, I don't think that is literally meant to multiply it out and carry the one and figure out how many people it is. It's just it's a reference to something. There's an innumerable host. 10,000 times 10,000. But did you notice who was closest to the throne? It says it's the Son of Man. And it was to the Son of Man that was given dominion. He was given power. He was given a kingdom. So we have the Son of Man standing beside the throne where God is sitting. And so our fifth question, who was one like the Son of Man? Who was that in reference to? Well, even my commentary, who is the biggest premillennialist and everything else in the world, even he realizes that's talking about Jesus Christ. That is an image of Jesus, this concept of him being the Son of Man. And to him, a kingdom was going to be given, as Daniel's interpretation and Daniel's vision, a kingdom that was never going to go away. Well, he's talking about the church. He's talking about the kingdom, the church. So now do some of these verses start popping into your mind. Matthew 12 and 40. Jesus speaking, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus liked to use this title, Son of Man, to refer to himself. And so several times in the Gospels, you'll see Jesus use this phrase, Son of Man, the same concept that was found in Daniel. Now what about it said the Son of Man? Something about clouds of heaven. Hopefully that rung a bell too a little bit. Matthew 24 and 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So these are what I like to call illusions. To me, there's a difference between what you might call an illusion and a reference and maybe even a shadow. I've seen some people talk about a shadow. The difference is a reference is where you refer back to something specific. And so in the Bible, sometimes you'll see that. It'll say, as Jeremiah the prophet said, as Isaiah said. Okay, that's a reference. Because it is referring you back to, and you can turn back to Jeremiah, or you can turn back to Isaiah, and you can find it. That is called a reference. An allusion is just something that's similar. And you ought to jog your memory a little bit. Something similar. It's an allusion. You go, oh yeah, that, I get that. That's an allusion. It may not be word for word dictated from the book of Daniel, but obviously these are allusions to the vision that Daniel had. When he starts talking about the Son of Man and the clouds of heaven, anyone who knew the book of Daniel would go, oh, okay, yeah, he's, remember that, remember Daniel chapter 7, and he was, that, we would start thinking in those terms. A shadow, some people separate out a shadow, that is just something that has a vague allusion to it. And it may not even see it completely. Some people don't always agree that it's a shadow. But when we say an illusion, I think it's pretty obvious. That's an allusion to Daniel. It's an allusion to Daniel chapter 7. So there we go. So there's our first courtroom scene, or our first palace scene. Here's number two, Revelation 4 and 5. Now, I don't have all the verses here, and I'm not going to read all of this, but I just want you to notice a couple of things. In Revelation, now John has a vision. And guess what John has a vision of? It's a palace scene. So here we go, Revelation 4 and 2. Here's John now. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So if you go back and read Revelation 4 and 5, it is a vision of a palace scene. Again, we have this throne, and there's people all around the throne. There's 24 elders, and they have their little throne surrounding them. And there's beasts, and there's all these wonderful things, but it's a palace room, so keep that in mind. In verse 5 it says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. That sound familiar? Think back to Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. You'll see a lot of these same words. It says, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6 of Revelation chapter 5. He says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So again, I don't want to get into all this imagery. It would take too long. But do you see the concept that there's a throne, and there's people around the throne, and then we have a lamb that is standing beside the throne? Do you notice it said it stood a lamb right beside the throne? And that lamb is close enough to the throne to be able to take a scroll out of the hand of the one that is sitting on the throne. Verse 11, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was, ready? 10,000 times 10,000. Same exact thing that he said in Daniel. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So in other words, a whole bunch of people. I think it's about 100 million plus more. So that's a whole bunch of people. It's an uncountable, innumerable number. So I've got some more questions for you. Same way. Who's sitting on the throne in our Revelation vision? Who is the one? Number three, who is standing? Number four, who's closest to the throne? And finally, number five, who is the Lamb? I think we can answer all those questions. Who is sitting? It just says there's one who is sitting. That's the way it says. And if you notice, it's in italics. So it's a word that doesn't quite have a translation. It doesn't quite fit. There's just no that there's someone on the throne. So who is the one? Well, it's God. It's God Almighty. He's sitting on his throne again in heaven, just like he was in Daniel's vision. Number three, who's standing? 10,000 times 10,000. Plus, this time it says there's thousands of thousands. I don't know what that means. So I added that here at the end. There's some more thousands. But it's 10,000 times 10,000. Who is closest to the throne? It says it's the Lamb. And who is the Lamb? Well, obviously the Lamb is Jesus Christ. So you notice the similarities now between Daniel 7 and Revelation 4 and 5. And obviously, they're almost not allusions. We're almost to the point now where we can start saying those are references. That it is that strict. Now, of course, there's a little bit of difference in the images and a little bit different in the stories and the way they're described. But definitely, there is some palace imagery that crossed over between both of them. So who's that Lamb of God? Remember John 1:29? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." I don't think there's any doubt that the Lamb of God is just a well-known term that the Bible uses to describe Jesus Christ. So, we've got two scenes that are very, very similar. And I'm going to give you one more now of our palace imagery. I promise you, this won't be a long lesson this afternoon. It's 1 Kings 22. Okay, 1 Kings 22 is one of my favorite stories of all time. I have an old lesson. I was probably a teenager when I wrote it. I don't know. It's an old one. And then I heard Jerry Dickinson did it last time he was here. It's the story of Micaiah the prophet. And so I won't tell you all the details, but I will tell you that Israel and Judah, they had split into their divided kingdom. At this point in time, in 1 Kings 22, they came together. And we had Jehoshaphat was the king of one, and Ahab was the king of the other. And Ahab was having some problems with Syria. And so he tried to get Jehoshaphat down from Judah. He said, "How about you come up here and we go to war against Syria? And there's a city over here called Ramoth Gilead. And how about we team up and we go get Ramoth Gilead and bring it back?" And so Jehoshaphat's not too sure. I don't think he trusts Ahab, probably for pretty good reason. And he said, "Well, don't you have some prophets that we can inquire of the Lord?" And Ahab's like, "Sure enough." And he brings out and parades out 400 prophets. And of course, all 400 of these prophets are on Ahab's payroll. And so they say whatever Ahab tells them to say. And they're all going, "Yeah, let's go to war, let's go to war." And Jehoshaphat doesn't trust him. And finally he says, "Don't you have anybody else?" And he goes, "Well, there's this one fellow that we have arrested. His name is Micaiah." He said, "But I don't really like Micaiah because he never prophesies anything good to me. He never says anything good." When Jehoshaphat says, "Well, I feel a whole lot better if we can ask Micaiah the prophet as well." So Micaiah comes out. And they ask him, "Should we go to war? Should we go to war with Syria?" And Micaiah, who never says anything good, very sarcastically says, "Absolutely, you should go to war. Everything is going to be great and wonderful." And that makes Ahab furious. He said, "I tell you, we can't trust this guy." And Micaiah says, "All right, I'll tell you what I truly hear from God." He says, number one, he says, "I see Israel like a flock of sheep that doesn't have a shepherd." He said, that's number one. about a flock of sheep that's going to lose their leader. In other words, Ahab, you're going to get killed. And then he makes the second statement in 1 Kings 22 and 19. Micaiah the prophet says, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left." It's the same imagery of this palace. He sees God sitting upon his throne. In fact, that word Lord right there, that kind of put me a little superscript there to remind me, that is from the word Jehovah. He says, in other words, I see Jehovah sitting on his throne. I see God sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on the right hand and on the left. So fewer questions on this one. This one doesn't have quite as much information. But again, who is sitting on the throne? Who is the Lord? And number three, who is standing? And we ought to be able to answer those pretty quickly, right? Who is sitting? The Bible says it's the Lord. Who is the Lord? That is Jehovah God. That is God the Father. And who is standing? It says all the host of heaven. So on the left hand and the right hand, the host of heaven. It doesn't say 10,000 times 10,000 this time, but there's a whole bunch of entities there that are surrounding the throne. So like all of our other palace examples, we see God sitting on his throne. We see the host of heaven standing, surrounding the throne, ready for action. So there we go. We are standing around the throne. And wait just a minute. How about many of y'all remember the sermon that I gave a month ago? I gave a sermon a month ago, July 12th, as a matter of fact. I called it Take a Seat. I talked about sitting down at the throne of God. And I gave you a picture. It looks like this. Some of y'all may still have it in your Bibles. It was a picture I had from Plant de France, and I even showed you the one that Jerry Dickinson had. And we talked about all the aspects of the tabernacle and how when you got inside the tabernacle in the most holy place, and I said, where are the chairs? See, if anybody remembers that, if you're paying attention, remember the chairs? And I said, well, there are no chairs because the priest never got to sit down. And so there was this whole concept there that the priest, the high priest, never got to sit down because they always had work to do. And so then I looked to Mark 16 and 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So which is it? There's my question. Is he sitting or is he standing? Is Jesus sitting or standing at the right hand of God? Because it sure looks like parts it says he's standing and parts of the time it says he's sitting. What is going on with this situation? And here's my answer. These are all symbolic. These images that are being used are all symbolic imagery. So I'm going to say the answer is both. And there's a reason for that. I thought about Brother Terry's lesson not too long ago. He put a little book together that had all the names of Jesus. Well, it just kind of depends what aspect of Jesus that you were talking about. There are different names to describe the different roles of Jesus. Let me see if I can explain. Let's talk about sitting first. When the scriptures speak of Christ sitting at the right hand of God, that imagery, I believe, speaks to his completed role as the high priest. And as the high priest, he was able to sit down because his work was completed. Hebrews 8 and 1. Now this is the main point, what the author says. This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. So when we start talking about Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, I think we're referring to his role as the high priest. And that's what all of Hebrews is talking about, is this concept, the priest had to do this, the priest had to do this, they had to offer this sacrifice and offer this sacrifice and a daily sacrifice here, and every year they had to go. And then he compares it to Jesus and says, listen, Jesus, one time, once and for all, he took care of all of that. And now Jesus gets to sit down. He gets to be seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And what about standing? Well, when the scriptures speak of Christ standing at the right hand of God, I believe that imagery speaks to his yet completed role as the Son of Man. A little bit different story now. When you talk about Jesus being the Son of Man or the Lord of Hosts, that's another word they like to use in the scripture. Now we're talking about almost military style action. We're talking about someone who is going to be vengeful and someone who's going to bring the sword. And that's going to happen. There's going to come a time when the Son of Man returns. So think now about Matthew 24 and 44. Therefore, ye also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. When the Son of Man returns, that's talking about another role that Jesus fulfills, not the high priest. When that trumpet sounds in the blink of the eye, that's not going to be the high priest returning. That is Jesus in his role as the Son of Man. A little bit different. Think back to our palace scenes. This whole idea of the host of heaven is that that's kind of an enforcer. That's a person that has dominion and power and authority and had the authority to take nations in and take nations out. And so he told Ahab, remember he said, I see the Son of Man standing right by. What happened to Ahab? Well, the Syrians won the battle. And next thing you know, here comes the Babylonians. And the Babylonians defeat God's people. And then in John's revelation, he sees the Son of Man standing right beside the throne. What happened to those people? Well, the Romans took care of the Jewish people. There's always kind of an army involved. A foreign nation would be used as an army. The Son of Man is more of a military term. And so when the Son of Man returns, I'm telling you, Jesus is not going to be returning in the role of a high priest. He is returning as a conquering hero. So I think there's a difference out there. So that leads us to the question about Stephen. And this is where this all initially started. How come Stephen, when he is being stoned, or is about to be stoned rather, Stephen gets to the end of his speech, and he looks up into heaven, and he says, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Acts 7 and 56. Number one, why does Stephen call him the Son of Man? Did they just randomly pick that title out? Or is there a reason to it? Why does Stephen say, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God? Why is he standing and not sitting? I've heard that question asked a whole bunch of times. And I've never really been satisfied with the answer. I've heard people say, well, there's the compassion of Jesus. And he was so upset to see what was about to happen to Stephen that out of compassion and love, he's standing. Sounds good, but I don't know if it's scriptural. I've heard people say, well, Jesus was so upset about it, he was standing to receive the martyred soul of Stephen. He's standing to receive Stephen. Sounds good, but I don't think it's scriptural. Now, I think this is a reference. I think this, maybe I shouldn't say a reference. I think this is another allusion to our other palace scenes. To go back to Revelation, Daniel, and Micaiah's vision in 1 Kings 22. Looked up and he saw the throne and who was standing right beside the throne. It was the Lamb. It was the Son of Man. There was always this image of one who was standing ready for action. You ever wondered why in Stephen's vision he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God? I don't think it's because Jesus was waiting to accept Stephen into heaven. I don't think that's what it was. I don't think it was because he was so upset that he had to stand. I don't think that's what it is at all. I think it's an image. It is a palace imagery that was used throughout the Bible where the Son of Man would stand next to the throne of God. And there's the answer to our question, why was he standing? Why did Stephen see Jesus standing instead of sitting? In conclusion, I think the image of the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God is based upon the role of Jesus as the high priest. And so I put in parentheses there, Hebrews. So if you read through the book of Hebrews especially, it tries to explain that. That was last month's lesson. Here's this month's lesson. The image of the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God is based upon the role of Jesus as the Son of Man, as the enforcer, as the conquering hero, the one who stands next to the throne of God in all of our palace images. From Daniel, 1 Kings, and Revelation, it's the same image that's drawn from every time. And finally, I believe both images have their place in the grand scheme of understanding the majesty of Jesus. We have to kind of see it from both sides. Jesus is more than just the high priest. Jesus is more than just the conquering king or the conquering hero. We have to be able to see all of the aspects of Jesus to fully understand the power and the majesty of the Messiah.